Now, if you've opened your book to Genesis chapter 1, now Genesis is the first book, I don't think anybody has any trouble finding it, and it's chapter 1, it's verse 1 and 2, so it's the first two verses of the Bible. When you find it, if you'll stand, I'll read the first two verses, and then Mark come up here and give us the message that was given to him. Sow the seed in this church. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everybody. My wife says I'm on a disaster kick lately. And it's true because all you got to do is look around and see what's happening in the world. And it's even affecting us locally. Well, the title of today's message is Disasters Are Us. Kind of like Toys R Us, I guess. But I read recently that scientists had discovered that goldfish have a memory retention of 2 seconds. So you can imagine 2 goldfish in a bowl complete with a little castle and exotic plants talking to each other. And the first goldfish says, "Look at that castle." And a second goldfish says, "What is a castle?" The first goldfish, "Why do you ask?" And the second goldfish, "Ask what?" Well, there's an increasing number of people like that in our society today. Some people are completely oblivious to the intellectual and spiritual sea we swim in with all the philosophical undercurrents and riptides. That ocean of information has been spawned by the mass media and various mediums of persuasion. When Daniel, specifically in 12:4, spoke of an increase in knowledge, he may have been alluding to an information overload. And because of this saturation bombing of the mind, the world is in a state of confusion and chaos. And this is by design, to mold public opinion like putty. Before I launch into this message, let me first establish the premise and a few definitions. The Bible is looked at in a variety of prejudicial perspectives. However, if we look at it simply as cause and effect, we can see God's design much better. In other words, when God says for us to do something His way, and we don't, then what He says will be the consequences will come to pass. He may even set up the basest, the lowest scumbags of men to rule over us if we fail to obey Him. The problem is that many who profess to believe in God do not follow through with the requirements of a believer. It leads to what's called cognitive dissonance, and it's complicated by non-believers submitting their demands for an empirical Bible. I want proof. Well, there's an uncanny link between the weather and the effects of a calamity in nature. But first, let's define cognitive dissonance before we relate the supernatural to the natural world. Cognitive dissonance is a state of opposition between mental processes, such as a belief system, and can be understood in terms of a means to an end, especially when an excess of abstractions are coupled with an equal amount of concrete tangibles. This mental state compels a person to create or modify new thoughts in order to minimize the dissonance or conflict and remain in their comfort zones. Thus, when a person is given the suggestion to lie without any justification, they will reconcile the situation by thinking that they are telling the truth. This kind of psychological manipulation has been exploited for years by social engineers to persuade us that the emperor has his clothes on. Otherwise, the people might feel very unpleasant and disturbed about naked leaders and take direct action to remove them from sight. The Bible warns us about cognitive dissonance. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" How long are you going to hesitate between two belief systems? And in James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. To further illustrate this insidious bipolar mindset, people who smoke, they know it's a bad habit, but they rationalize it by telling themselves that it keeps their weight down and that there's a greater health threat from being overweight. Other people overcome the habit cold turkey. They have resolved the cognitive dissonance and the issues of gluttony and smoking. The question persists as to why some people react to conflict with absolute incompetence. Cognitive dissonance has been called the mind controller's best friend. Early cognitive dissonance research back in the 1950s looked at a UFO cult waiting to be picked up by flying saucers just before the Earth was to be destroyed by a massive flood on December 21st, 1954. When this date came and went, the cult leader figured God spared the world from the cataclysm because the group of believers had spread so much light with their impeccable faith. But most of the cult followers became even more fanatical devotees after the prophecy failed. A few members left the cult when the world didn't end and realized the con game. For those who stayed, being wrong turned them into ardent believers and the perfect guinea pigs for cognitive dissonance. However, their belief was not based on the word of God, but on the word of a man. The mind control techniques of cognitive dissonance spawned super salesmen like cult leaders Jim Jones, Charles Manson, and Marshall Applewhite. Some conspiracy theorists have speculated that these groups were CIA operations. Don mentioned George Bush. The Bush family is no stranger to the CIA, as Poppy Bush was once its director and benefactor of such psychological warfare operations as MKUltra. In a slip of the tongue, George H.W. Bush admitted, if the people knew what we had done, they would chase us down the street and lynch us. If we can recognize the formula used by cult groups, it's not that difficult to identify a national government doing the same thing, but on a much more grandiose scale. If a cult group predicts the end of the world and their doomsday comes and goes without much fanfare, they respond to this dismal failure to prophesy by suggesting that their activities warded off the anticipated apocalypse. And then begins the mental processing to proselytize us on the grounds that theirs is the most effective belief system for averting disasters and calamities. The biblical admonition against false prophets is ignored. A sane person might think that they couldn't predict anything, even if their lives depended on it. Such thinking would produce dissonance or conflict within the cult. Thinking that they had been successful does not produce dissonance, although cognitive dissonance is at the heart of the operation. The inmates are running the asylum. If the government can prophesize a war on terror with no end in sight, we could be in a perpetual war for perpetual peace forever. Going from perpetual yellow to orange Orwellian alerts without much of a hullabaloo, other than an occasional planned demolitions of large buildings and loss of life. They can claim that by staying the course in fighting terrorism, they have saved the country from some larger catastrophic disaster. The concept of cognitive dissonance helps reveal why it's taking so long for so many Americans to assimilate the suppression and distortion of information leading to the truth, that it's criminal politics, not non-Jewish terrorism, taking us down the path of death and destruction. In spite of a controlled media, Americans are becoming cognizant that we were duped into war because we were lied to. The cognitive dissonance noise machine tells the American people what they want to hear and see. The medium is the massage. The president knows what he's doing, and the war was going along just fine. Mothers of slain soldiers like Cindy Sheehan, if you recall her. I don't agree with her left-wing politics, but by golly, she snapped out of her cognitive dissonance and have a zero tolerance for the bloodthirsty warmongers for profit. She saw the light. The cognitive dissonance that life goes on and the good old U.S. of A. is the greatest nation on earth is the luxurious thinking of fools. When our enemies from within get desperate, and when we come to our senses, the eternal war of good and evil between Jacob, Israel, and Esau, Edom may escalate to biblical proportions even in our lifetime. I hope so. Things may happen like Hurricane Katrina or bird flu epidemics and the recent earthquake tsunami in Japan, which are all blamed on Mother Nature. However, a much more nefarious source can be detected. This is not to say that God is not in control. Divine omnipotence ordains and condemns the conflict between order and disorder. God said, I form the light and create darkness. I, the Lord, do all these things. Both self-destruction and self-control are self-imposed and subject to the laws of God. Could it be that weather, the stuff out there, is incumbent upon our cognitive providence? In other words, our wisdom to discern the blessings and curses of nature through God. Christian Identity has been preaching 2 Chronicles 7:14. That is how to heal our land for years, decades. And the non-believer will scoff at such ideas. But no scientist has ever explained how weather works, especially cataclysmic events. Science does like to play God, though, and strives to create life in a test tube and also manipulate atmospheric conditions for malevolent motivations, as in previous messages I've told you about the militarization of harp technology that they don't want you to know about. Well, there's no doubt about it. Madmen want to control you and the world. Nothing could be more satanic than mortals at war with providence. The ultimate irony is that they suffer from cognitive dissonance, more so than those they inculcate it with, because God is not mocked. Indeed, God mocks science. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God, Luke 18:27. Now, if God is not the author of confusion, then somebody else must be. That would be those who disregard, disobey, and alienate themselves from the life God provides. Not only that, but God darkens and blinds their understanding as they walk only in the vanity of their own mind. The New World Order boys are sick-minded, and they're a very dangerous lot. Truth is a mystery that is only revealed to the faithful. When people don't love receiving the truth, God sends them strong delusion. There is your cause of confusion and the effects thereof. Jesus told the residents of Capernaum that the day of judgment for them would be worse than Sodom, and that God would hide divine knowledge from clever intellectuals and give it to simple men. Babel means confusion, And modern Babylon may build great cities and wax rich, but it's destined for destruction. There's a reason they're pumping the Trump Towers of Babel here lately. If you're watching the news. The Donald is a team player. And nobody gets rich without selling their soul to the devils. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, and whose deeds are done in a dark place. And they say, who sees us? Who knows us? You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? That what is made should say to its maker, he didn't make me. Or what is formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding. That was in Isaiah 29, 15, and 16. Well, what greater insubordination is there than to tell God what his business is or should be, and going about to make it so? This brings us to the verses in the Bible which Don read at the beginning. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Evidently, in prehistoric times, our planet suffered tremendous ruin. We don't have much in the way of specifics other than the term without form and void, which in Hebrew is called tohu ba bohu. Ba, I think, means and. Tohu and bohu. And these terms may actually help us get a better picture of what was going on way back when and now. In Isaiah 34, we have a vivid description depicting the total desolation of Edom as a perpetual monument of God's judgment for all successive generations. Quote, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. From generation to generation it shall lay waste. No one shall pass through it forever and ever. The following verse contains the Hebrew phrase tohu and bohu, where the only creatures dwelling there are scavenger birds. Quote, and he shall stretch out over it the line of confusion, tohu, and the stones of emptiness, bohu. This is a metaphor for the architect's measuring line, horizontal, and a plumb bob, which is vertical. In other words, total destruction in every direction. We find these two words again in Jeremiah 4, 22 and 23, dealing with Israel in association with divine judgment. Quote, for my people are foolish. They have no understanding. To do good, they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form, tohu, and void, bohu. Here we see a picture of desolation resulting from God's judgment. which references the only other place in Scripture that deals with the tohu and bohu, or more succinctly, the confusion and emptiness of Genesis 1-2. And the earth was without form, tohu and void, bohu. Was, in the Hebrew, means become or became. Isaiah 45:18, corresponding to Genesis 1:1, that is, God creating the earth in the beginning, tells us that he didn't create it in vain. The word rendered vain is tohu, describing chaos and confusion. God did not create the earth in a wasted state. Nevertheless, it somehow became a waste. No matter how one explains the cause of this condition, there's a time lapse between the first and second verse of Genesis 1. The effect of what happened to the earth is not speculation. It became a tohu. To be fair and balanced, some Bible scholars do not believe that without form and void means laid waste by judgment. They suggest a mere landmass covered by water being featureless and unformed, which they consider tohu, without any inhabitants, unfilled, which they consider to be the bohu. However, Jeremiah 4:23-27, which mentions the parallel to Genesis 1:2, informs us that mountains trembled and all the cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. Now, don't cities usually suggest people? Therefore, we have the implication of a pre-Adamic people. Now, this has a poignant association with Paul's exhortation in Hebrews 12:26, speaking of the voice that shook the earth for the removing of those things that are shaken, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What's most interesting here is the phrase, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. The word shake is the Greek word seo, from which we get the word seismology, the study of earthquakes. Evidently, the yet once more is a mirror image of Genesis 1:1-2. A pre-Adamic world of pristine beauty becoming corrupted with a catastrophic occurrence of earthquakes, volcanoes, continental shift, floods, and upheaval ending in total desolation. Has Paul suggesting some kind of encore performance from God? The earth became a tohu and water covered it. And it says darkness was upon the face of the deep. Well, this could be the abyss or the bottomless pit mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. The abyss and darkness are foreboding. Darkness is that which opposes God, who himself is light. So imagine the abyss as a huge symbolic garbage can in which all adversarial elements against God are disposed of. And we Christians believe that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And the old ways are defunct, gone, erased. If there is a new creature, then it is in contradistinction to an old one. The old creation harkens back to the world that was in Genesis 1, 1 and 2. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is what God was doing with the tohu and bohu in Genesis, and it continues to fluctuate to this day. God took the formlessness and void out of the picture and made paradise for Adam and Eve. Then we see the created order as it ought to be, only to be followed by the fall of man as the tohu and bohu begin to creep back into the pristine order of God's handiwork. We can witness the gospel of Jesus Christ, designed to restore the mess made of it all by the fall. The gospel is not about the hyper-individual, but about what God is doing. The fall began a series of preoccupations with self-interest, rather than being about our Father's business. The Bible is inspired and different than millions of other books. God created eyes and ears and helped to invent writing and reading, not so that man could write millions of books about himself, but so that we could have the faculties to fellowship with our Creator. And that comes about by communing with His Word. The Word has come under attack from the very beginning. But a remnant of His people are beginning to see how the law and the prophets in ancient times, bringing a message that God is destroying evil as well as creating good. The Lord sits as a refiner and purifier of gold and silver and shall purge the dross from His people. In Isaiah 41:29, God describes idolaters as, quote, worthless. Their works are nothing. Their molded images are wind and confusion, tohu. People get blown away by the idols of their heart. They are out of order and fallen from grace. The effects of God's judgment can be devastating. Indeed, quote, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. The city of confusion, tohu, is broken down, Isaiah 24. The value of nature derives from the fact that God created it. Man's actions have a direct impact upon the natural realm, the balance of things living in nature. As Christians, we suffer from the cognitive dissonance to see nature stewarded and substantially healed. The vacuum has been filled by New Age pantheism, earth goddess worship, tree-hugging vegetarianism, eco-terrorists, and multinational corporate environmentalism. When every man did that which was right in their own eyes, they had a trust issue with God. Even though they were told to lean not unto thine own understanding. It's the worst kind of cognitive dissonance because man begins to play God and in so doing brings the wrath of God upon himself. Insurance companies call the resulting calamities acts of God. The wages of sin can cause a Category 5 hurricane. There are two factors leading to the destruction of our environment. Money and time. Or to put it another way, those who think greed is good, coupled with the mismanagement of our waking hours. An old English proverb says, idleness is the devil's workshop. But conversely, being overly busy with everything except God's agenda likewise foments adversity and a bunch of Antichrist think tanks like the Skull and Bones Club at Yale. So much time and energy goes into the war between sin and repentance that it has generated an industry of bureaucratic power mongers. They champion humanitarian causes while mucking about in other people's lives. They operate as parasites and vampires who are healthy only when others are sick. Their quotient of satisfaction increases in direct proportion to other people's misery. The satanic image projected is an appearance of faithfulness, albeit an absence of any problem being solved. If they really did what they say, they'd be out of a job. Besides, their job is to create chaos out of destruction under the pretense of deliverance from the maelstroms of nature and the axis of evils. The vast majority of people in the world can see this method of operation, but they just didn't believe that politicians could be so insanely malevolent. Hence the tyranny of mind controllers prosper when cognitive dissonance is the order of the day. Or should I say disorder? God is not allowed to be part of the evening news on TV and isn't even given an honorable mention when the red blips are moving on the double Doppler weather forecast. There is no acknowledgement or reciprocity between the dialectics of God and the dialectics of man. Every time you hear some so-called expert commenting on the trends of extreme weather and calamities, you hear about global warming or global cooling or the ozone layer, but nothing about the divine causes of drought or tornadoes. Quote, the Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. Nahum 1:3. Do you think there's a connection between alleged natural disasters getting worse and people not getting a better relationship with God? Quote, with all thy getting, get understanding. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands. Yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. Would it be too far-fetched for the weatherman live on TV to pray live on the air for a tornado to miss a community that they can see on the radar screen minutes away? He might get fired. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make bright clouds and give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. Zechariah 10:1. What a wonderful promise. Might destructive weather be a means to get people's attention, to turn to God for help? Could God solve the weather problem? I saw this one guy recently after a tornado ripped apart his town. This local man was interviewed on TV and said, maybe someone up there isn't happy with us. Bible says, I cause it to rain upon one city and cause it not to rain in another city. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Amos 4:7. If we examine the principle of rejected sovereignty, when the Israelites wanted a king, like the other nations, and in essence saying that God should not reign over them, then by the same token, we should not be surprised that God's weather also forfeited and substituted with man's weather. If there's an absence of the Christian ethic in science and technology, you can expect the presence of an ethical tohu, formlessness. God told our ancestors, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, then I will give you the rain of your land in its due season. Farmers need that. In our trip this weekend, I hadn't really ever thought of it before, but farmers have to have much more faith in God to know when to plant their seeds, to watch the rain so that the soil isn't too soggy when they plant or too dry. It takes an incredible amount of faith in an agrarian society, which ancient Israel was. But we've been removed from the soil. It will be normal, predictable weather year after year if you're with God. Again, Ezekiel tells us prophetically that when we are cleansed of idols and given a new heart and a new spirit, God will move us to keep his law. He says, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon it. Ezekiel 36. So we have a choice between the hardened hearts of Monsanto getting rich on chemically fertilized, genetically altered hybrid corn for our diet, or obeying God's way of giving us an undefiled natural diet for health and happiness. Which do you want? Paradise before the fall must have had perfect weather and beautiful agricultural conditions. Notice, however, that the two trees of life and the knowledge of good and evil were presented as a condition to maintain the utopian state. Whatever they were, literally, takes a backseat to the violation which reconstituted the mechanics of the tohu and bohu. That forbidden fruit, which is symbolic of the cause of cognitive dissonance, was and still is our own self-will over God's will. Make no mistake about it. Those who willingly fail to worship the King, Jesus Christ, even upon them shall be no rain. Zechariah 14:17. In principle, this means the world we live in today is wrought with apostasy. And even the Christians should prepare their lives to feel the impact of further unseasonable, unpredictable, catastrophic weather caused by both fallen man and by the Most High. But comfort yourselves by overcoming the cognitive dissonance, having the wisdom that each day is one day closer to the day of the Lord and His return. As for the enemies of God, they cringe at the very thought of reconciliation. That is, that God may be all in all. Superegos wash themselves in the limelight with dark pity. As Bush started his tour, this is George Bush Jr., started his tour of Katrina's aftermath in New Orleans, he said, "I'm not looking forward to this trip. It's as if the entire Gulf Coast were obliterated by the worst kind of secret weapon you can imagine." As if he doesn't have people working for him doing the unimaginable. Another traitorous president, FDR, said, quote, "In politics, nothing happens by accident. If it happened, you can bet it was planned that way." A little known devilish spawn of one world government is the Club of Rome, which gave birth to the environmental movement. They designed a fraudulent computer model as proof that the scarce resources of the earth could not sustain global development. Put plainly, they assert that there are more people here than there is food to feed them. Therefore, the club has called for a scientific reduction in 90% of the world's population and incorporate a global form of feudalism whereby private property becomes a thing of the past. In real terms, it is raw genocide married to an insatiable lust for eminent domain as standard government policy. Social engineering is an inside job of the prior elite to manipulate us commoners, us peasants. These truly wicked individuals exhibit a total lack of respect for Western civilization. And one would think they have a covenant with death, a secret closet full of skull and bones. Well, Isaiah 28:15 renders the wicked like this, quote, "Who say we recorded a treaty with death and with hell are in agreement, if the rushing storm should pass, it shall not come upon us. For we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception. Well, the merchants of war have false accusers down to a refined science. They puff themselves up while pointing to others. In 1997, Secretary of Defense William Cohen revealed, quote, others are engaging even in an eco-type terrorism whereby they can alter the climate, set off earthquakes, volcanoes, remotely through the use of electromagnetic waves. So there are plenty of ingenious minds out there that are at work finding ways in which they can wreak terror upon other nations. End quote. The Soviet Union discovered and militarized the Tesla scalar wave, which Brezhnev was undoubtedly referencing at the SALT talks in 1975, suggesting the limited development of new weapons, quote, more frightening than the mind of man can imagine. Well, imagine this. The perfect weapon has always been the secret weapon. And the United States government is keeping a poker face with its stacked deck of cards. If the effects of weather weapons and accountability can be placed at the feet of nature or God, then those victims of untold suffering will never have the opportunity for a redress of grievances. And you can almost see that. I heard recently last week that the effects of the poisons in the Gulf from that oil spill, people are starting to drop like flies from some unknown mysterious illness. Our weather has been stolen from us. For years, this atmospheric warfare has been waged on a daily basis worldwide. Chemtrails are a big part of this game. The paradigm shift for all weathermen is now trying to forecast the corporate intent of extreme machinations, and not the natural meteorological processes of Earth's atmosphere. We are observing weather events that simply have never occurred before. Never. We currently have two new record-breaking disasters following Fukushima. From April 14th to the 16th, there were 241 tornadoes rampaging through 14 states, killing 46, with over 1,000 people homeless. This storm system has been declared the worst tornado outbreak in history. And in Texas, massive wildfires have burned 1.4 million acres and hundreds of homes, evacuating whole communities across the state. There were horses and wildlife on fire. It's been declared the worst wildfire season in state history, and officials say the blazes may not be controlled until June. The little ice age that only ended 150 years ago lasted for five centuries. There's no comparison to the statistically improbable series of events during this past decade. the frequency of hurricanes and earthquakes is the most noticeable. What people do and don't notice at the same time is the strange high-altitude lines being scribbled in the sky from military aircraft spraying chemicals. The freakish trails do not evaporate like natural condensation or contrails, but rather linger and slowly diffuse over hours, turning the sky into a mutant grease slick, producing a rainbow corona. People would be up in arms if they saw someone pouring buckets of oil into the local water reservoir, and yet what we breathe seems to be fair game. Our cognitive dissonance does not permit us to see or question the possibility of weather engineering by the hands of man. Off the west coast of Florida, where Katrina underwent rapid intensification, many odd holes bounded by squares in the eye of the hurricane could be seen from satellite photos. Now, even a casual observer can see square and right angle clouds after a good dose of spraying and invisible heart zapping. Maybe it's the occult signature of a square and compass. Who knows what lurks in the minds of madmen? All occultists worship nature or aspects of it rather than the Creator himself. They not only worship what is created, but also fulfill the prophecy of Daniel 11:38 and worship the small g god of forces. May the force be with you. Thus, the occult worships scientific knowledge. God is not impressed with pathetic magicians trying to impersonate his omnipotence. Their favorite expression is out of chaos, order. Or as one of their minions expressed, that which we destroy, we create. But as we know, chaos is tohu. And tohu is a reciprocal judgment from heaven for being in opposition to God. Our lawgiver gives us the laws of effects and desolation, blessings and curses. Any number of disasters has the potential for population reduction and government confiscation of land. Up to a third of the uprights on the Alaskan pipeline are threatened with a major rupture if the permafrost continues to thaw, which would release 1 billion barrels of oil per day. A landslide at Mount Rainier in the state of Washington could send rivers of volcanic mud and ash into populated urban areas of Seattle, affecting 2.4 million people. An eruption at Yellowstone could kill everyone in a 600-mile radius. A levee failure in the Sacramento Delta could jeopardize the water supply of 22 million people. The New Madrid Fault in Missouri recorded the most powerful earthquake in U.S. history in 1811, ringing church bells as far away as Boston, and is still active. A volcano in the Canary Island could create a tsunami wiping out the entire eastern seaboard of the United States. God has provided a long list of potential trouble spots around the world. The point is that any disaster can result in the destabilization of governments. That is the objective of the satanic orders to process the herd mentality under their total control, to incubate the plans of the New World Order as the purpose and meaning of life. A bleak future of doom and gloom, which Hollywood movies celebrate, quote, for men's hearts failing them for fear, Luke 21:26. Disasters are us. We have always brought it upon ourselves. But on a positive note, the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory should give every Christian pause for hope and thanksgiving. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. How much cognitive dissonance do we risk before we cross the threshold of devastation? We're in a world of conflict, to heat, to cool, to feed, to clothe, to house. And we hesitate between two opinions. One side has a vision of a fossil fuel economy and someday being the proud shareholder of Halliburton, while the other side has a vision of being God's covenant people and living by every word that proceeds from his mouth. Christianity has the real answer to the ecological conundrum. It offers a healthy and balanced spirit to nature, originating from the truth of its creation by God. It provides the wherewithal to heal our land. If people are content with the status quo and deny something is happening to our skies, then they ain't seen nothing yet. God will have to provide more special effects of cognitive dissonance to convince them that their worldview is flawed. God is not the cause of death and destruction. Man brings it upon himself. For the wages of sin is death. The blessings and curses have been spelled out. So let us not waste tohu, our time and energy, from finding the truth of God. The truth is, God's desire for man has always been paradise and eternal life. It's not a fairy tale. We can still make a choice between darkness and light. F. Scott Fitzgerald put it this way. The test of a first-rate intelligence is the ability to hold two opposed ideas in the mind at the same time and still retain the ability to function. One should, for example, be able to see that things are hopeless, yet be determined to make them otherwise. End quote. We are inundated with opposition to the Word. But we can prove all things and hold on to that which is good. And be not conformed to this world, but by being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It doesn't hurt to ask God's forgiveness and protection against the violent forces of nature and foul weather. And then hold up our end of the bargain. The Christian believer can then see the word of truth. We don't have to be little children any longer if we mature in Christ and not be tossed to and fro and blown away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery and cunning craftiness of those who lie in wait to deceive us. Because we are a redeemable people. And thank God, we have a kinsman redeemer.